Psalm chapter 127 and 128, both of them short. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Well, that's David writing to us today in words that are just as relevant today as they were at the time that they fell from the quill in his hand. Some of you are old enough to remember, or many of you are old enough to remember Paul Harvey. He was around a long time as a news commentator and on the radio. Most of us, or many of us, grew up cutting our teeth on Paul Harvey's broadcast at 7:55 in the morning, and then again at noon when he'd come on for a 15-minute segment. Here's his writings about fathers. A father is a thing that is forced to endure childbirth without an anesthetic. A father is a thing that growls when it feels good and laughs very loud when it's scared half to death. A father never feels entirely worthy of the worship in his child's eyes. He never quite the hero his daughter thinks, never quite the man his son believes him to be, and this worries him sometimes. So he works too hard to try and smooth the rough places in the road for those of his own who will follow him. A father is a thing that gets very angry when the first school grades aren't as good as he thinks they should be. He scolds his son, though he knows very well it is the teacher's fault. Fathers are what gives daughters away to other men who aren't nearly good enough so that they can have grandchildren who are smarter than anybody's. Fathers make bets with insurance companies about who will live the longest. Though they know the odds, they keep right on betting, and one day they lose. I don't know where fathers go when they die, but I have an idea that after a good rest, wherever it is, he won't be happy unless there's work to do. He won't just sit on a cloud and wait for the girl he's loved and the children she bore. He'll be busy there too. Repairing the stairs, oiling the gates, improving the streets, smoothing the way. Here's some things that Paul Harvey wished for his children and even his grandchildren. He made this statement: "We tried so hard to make things better for our kids that we made them worse. For my grandchildren, I would like better. I'd really like for them to know about hand-me-down clothes and homemade ice cream and leftover meatloaf sandwiches. I really would. I hope you learn humility by being humiliated, and that you learn honesty by being cheated. I hope you learn to make your own bed and mow the lawn and wash the car. And I really hope nobody gives you a brand new car when you are 16. It will be good if at least one time you can see puppies born and your old dog put to sleep. I hope you get a black eye fighting for something that you believe in. I hope you have to share a bedroom with your younger brother. And it's all right if you have to draw a line down the middle of the room, but when he wants to crawl under the covers with you because he's scared, I hope you let him. When you want to see a movie and your little brother or sister want to tag along, I hope you'll let him. I hope you have to walk uphill to school with your friends and that you live in a town where you can do that safely. On rainy days, when you have to catch a ride, I hope you don't ask your driver to drop you two blocks away so you won't be seen riding with someone as uncool as your mom. If you want a slingshot, I hope Dad teaches you how to make one instead of buying one. I hope you learn to dig in the dirt and read books. When you learn to use computers, I hope you also learn to add and subtract in your head. I hope you get teased by your friends when you have your first crush on a boy or a girl, and when you talk back to your mother that you learn what ivory soap tastes like. May you skin your knee climbing a mountain and burn your hand on a stove and stick your tongue to a frozen flagpole. I sure hope that you make time to sit on a porch with your grandpa or grandma and to go fishing with your uncle. May you feel sorrow at funeral times and joy during the holidays. I hope your mother punishes you when you throw a baseball through somebody's window and that she hugs and kisses you at Christmas time when you give her a plastic mold of your hand. These things, he said, I wish for you. Tough times and disappointment, hard work and happiness. To me, it's the only way to learn to appreciate life. One of my favorite commentators and his thoughts. A child was asked, a little girl was asked, what's the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day? And she said, well, Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much. And I saw that, you know. You laugh because that's real. But I saw that on the news this morning. I was watching a little segment before we came over to church, and they were giving the guesstimate about... Well, they knew what we spent on Mother's Day, and what we spent on Mother's Day this year was $23 billion. That's B and not M. $23 billion. It is estimated that if we follow typical to last year's spending for fathers, we will spend $15 billion. So mothers are worth $8 billion more than fathers are worth, and the mothers knew that all along. We spend more on moms than we spend on dads, and that's entirely acceptable and understandable. Another child, when asked who is a father, he said, a father is a fellow who carries pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. And that doesn't seem to ever change. Every father here this morning knows what that of which David has written in Psalm chapter 127. When he said, except the Lord shall build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. God is good at building things. He always has been. When he is first introduced to us in the book of Genesis, he's introduced as a builder, and he's been building things ever since. And everything that he builds for eternity. We're pretty good at building for time, only time doesn't last very long for us, and so whatever we build here in this world tends to crumble and fall apart eventually. But God builds for eternity and does so well. He reminds us that verse 3 of Psalm 127, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are our inheritance from God. Now, he's not talking about that anything other than children coming through biologically. Obviously, children get here the same way they have always gotten here, beginning back to the days of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and they still come the same way biologically. But every child that we receive... is God's gift to us as parents. And we accept that in gratefulness before God. You understand, as verse 4 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Most of y'all at one time or another have had a bow in your hand and knocked an arrow to the bow and stretched that string back and let it fly. Now, James, my older brother, when we were kids growing up wild in Washburn Valley, we were either cowboys or we were Indians, depending upon what mood happened to strike us. And when we were Indians, we had bows and arrows, because Indians did not carry guns. And so we had to go up and find a little scrawny sapling of some kind that was plenty flexible and whack that thing off and make us a bow. And our bows were decent, you know. But we were sorry arrow makers. You know, something about trying to get an arrow off the side of a hill doesn't make for good shooting. And that, regardless of how we tried, our arrows never went straight. They would always veer off right or left or some other direction. And because arrows have to be shaped. And as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, shape those arrows just right. Knock them to the bow, draw the string, and turn them loose. And they will go straight and true to the target that you have selected if they have been shaped properly, if they have been capable of being molded. they will be true to the target. And all of us who are here this morning as Christian fathers, we know exactly what the target is. And for the, if you're like in was with me and our children when we finally found it, we found out that Donna was expecting with Joe, I started praying for Joe from that very moment forward. And for Jason and for Amy, when Amy came, we pray for our children from the moment that we realize that we're about to get another gift from God, and we never quit praying for our children, asking for God's blessing and direction for them. They are truly a heritage of the Lord. And the person is happy, he says in Psalm chapter 128, that does these two things that he mentions in verse 1. He fears the Lord. He fears the Lord. And he walks in His ways. Now this guy that does that, he will eat the labor of his hands and he will be happy, he says, verse 2. And things will be well with this guy that fears the Lord and that walks in His ways. That is the promise of God throughout the Scripture, that He will always be with us. Our children are our heritage. I wish that every child born into this world had a good father. That would be great. But we all understand the world in which we live today, and the world as it has been from the time that sin has entered it, has had many fathers who are not good. They are not honorable men. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they walk in the ways of the Lord. They are not good. Chances are we might have a son or two here in the auditorium this morning whose memories of father are not good memories. It was in the paper again last week, another story. We cited one previously a couple of weeks ago or so, but another story about a father who murdered his child. The little baby was 2 months old. Father, when asked, why would you murder your child? He wouldn't stop crying. Had somebody not ever clued that guy into the fact that babies cry? And so he murdered his child. That occurs all too frequently. The real threat to the children that we have in our generation isn't the guy that's lurking in some back alley somewhere. It's not a pedophile who moves 2 houses down from you. The real challenge in our nation today, the real danger confronting our kids, comes from within the home. They're killed by their own fathers, sometimes by their own mothers, or by brothers, or by sisters. And it's nothing other than sad. But we're here to honor fathers today. Good fathers. But what do I do, Larry, if my memories... What do I do if my memories aren't good? If your father was abusive, and his example was anything other than an example of a man who feared God, what do I do with that? And I suggest that you do this. I suggest that you forgive him. Larry, he doesn't deserve forgiveness. No, he doesn't deserve forgiveness. But I suggest that you forgive him anyway. But he hasn't asked for forgiveness. No, he probably hasn't. And he doesn't deserve it. But you deserve to be free from those memories. And the only way to be truly free from those is to let go of them. And if in no other way, to forgive him in your heart for the mistakes that he made, for the abuse that you may have suffered. Fathers make mistakes. David made his share, and he wanted to be a good dad, you know. David was the man after God's own heart, and I am confident when he began having sons and daughters in this world that his intent was to be to them what Jesse, his daddy, had been to him and all of his brothers. But somehow it didn't work out that way. This story is back over in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 and forward. And David was married and already had some kids. And And he had wives. I don't know much about the wives that he had at the time, but he had some wives, and more than one. And whatever he had wasn't enough, so that when he was walking in the cool of the evening upon the rooftops, because it was a pleasant place to walk in Jerusalem, he saw Bathsheba, and we know what unfolded from there. She was pretty to look at, and she was bathing, and David should have walked on away, and he knows what he should have done in dealing with that kind of a situation, but that's not what he did. And so he sent for her, we know that, and he committed adultery with her, and there came to be a child born of that was to be born of Bathsheba. We know what he did with Uriah. Bathsheba was married. We know that how David's actions tore that home apart, and how Uriah was murdered specifically by the commandment and instruction of David because of his effort to try and cover up his sin. And so after having Uriah murdered, he brought Bathsheba into his home and just kind of settled in there like nothing too big had occurred until Nathan showed up. And this is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And Nathan never would have dreamed that David would be capable of such. This is the guy that slew the giant. This is the guy that showed such mercy to Saul when Saul was seeking to take his life. And Nathan came to him, God's prophet, and he told him the story about the man who had one little lamb that he'd gotten, that, you know, was raised in his home, and it's the only lamb that he had, and the lamb slept in his bed. It was just like a daughter to him, the scriptures say. And he had a rich neighbor who had lots of stuff, and the rich neighbor had a visitor come, and the visitor needed to be fed, and so the rich guy took the poor guy's lamb that was like a daughter to him and slew it and fed his guest with that. And David's response to that, verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done the thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You're right. That's exactly what had to happen. Because the man certainly did not have any pity." And David informed, or Nathan informed the man, David, of course, that we're talking about you, David, and what you have done. And so because, verse 9, you have despised the commandment of the Lord, why did you do that and do evil in his sight? David had no answer. Verse 10, because thou hast despised me and had taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be wife, thus saith the Lord, bad things are coming. David's response to that, and because in verse 12, "For that thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." All of Israel is going to see what's going to happen to you, David, because of what you have done. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And he had. You can fast forward to Psalm 51 and read about 19 verses of Scripture in a song that David wrote where he confesses his sin and where he pleads for forgiveness. "To restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You have broken my bones, Lord. You have torn me apart. Please wash me. Cleanse me from my sin." And so David's plea was evident in Psalm chapter 51. But David made some mistakes. He made mistakes as a husband. He made mistakes as a father. Fast forward 20 years. In David's life, and you'll find that he has lots of sons. He has a building full of sons. He has many wives, and those many wives have produced many sons, and among those are two in particular that we know of, Absalom and Amnon. He has many daughters. One of those daughters is named Tamar. And Absalom and Amnon are both grown, and Tamar is grown, and she dwells with the other sisters and daughters. But Amnon loved her with an impure love, and tricked Tamar to come into his presence, and he sexually assaulted her and then sent her away. And the scriptures say he hated Tamar more than he had loved her before, because that's the way that stuff works. And Absalom knew what Amnon had done, and David knew what Amnon had done. And when David learned of what he had done, he was very angry. And David did nothing. Nothing.
Absalom waited 2 years. And for 2 years
he plotted to get Amnon somewhere where he could handle a situation that David refused to take care of. 2 years later, he threw a party for all of David's sons, every one of those sons. And there was a building full of sons of David. And Amnon came and he got two of his servants, Absalom did, off to the side and said, "It's time." For 2 years he had been plotting Amnon's death, and so they killed him. Word came back to David that Absalom had slain all of those sons. Every son that David had, that Absalom had killed them all, and David was a wreck. He was in a state of shock. Another messenger came and said, "No, it's not true. He just killed Amnon." And David was very relieved by what he had done.
Absalom fled, led a rebellion against David. Horrible results from the rebellion. David was driven out of the capital for a while. Absalom would have taken his life if he'd had the opportunity.
During all of that conflict, David had one question only regarding all of this. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 18. As the battles raged back and forth between David's generals and Absalom's generals, this was his question, verse 32, 2 Samuel 19, "Is the young man Absalom safe?"
Because he had given specific instruction to all of his generals that no one touches a hair of Absalom's head. He is not to be hurt.
And Cushai answered, "The enemies of the Lord, my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is," because Absalom was at that moment dead. Joab had killed him, despite David's instruction. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son, my son. Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son."
The question David asked is the question that all of us as parents ask continually. Are they okay? Are our kids okay? We always want the answer to be yes, but sometimes it comes back no. And we have to adjust according to whatever the purpose and the will of God is for us and for our family. When things work out great, we understand that God is blessing our lives, and when things do not work out so great, we understand that in some way or another, at some point in time or another, the devil has had his way among those that we love. Absalom did not have good memories of his father, nor did many of David's other children. We are determined to do better, are we not, for our kids? Dads, love your children. You say, "Larry, I wish they'd do better than what they're doing or different than what they're doing. What do I do about that?" You love your children. You don't let anything get in the way of your love for your children. And your prayers for your children. And you be the best father to those children that you can be. And the best grandfather to those grandchildren that you can be. I know this about Christian fathers that are here today. You know four things as we get ready to close. You know who you are. You know who you are. You quit wrestling with that question a long time ago, have you not? About who you are in this world. You are fathers committed to looking after your children and to serving God. You know whose you are. You have an employer that pays your salary, but he does not own you. You belong to God. You are a Christian father. Out of all the voices in the world that are clamoring for your attention, you listen to his voice and you follow his instruction. You know what you're here for. As Jesus said, to deny yourself and to take up the cross and to follow after Him, things will be okay if we'll all do that. And you know lastly where you're going. Jesus said when He was getting ready to leave that, "Let not your heart be troubled. In John 14, you believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto Myself, that where I am, that's where we're going to be." We know where we're going.
Listen, if your father is still here, honor him. If your father has passed on and left you with good memories, treasure those, reflect upon those, learn from those. May God bless the fathers represented in this assembly today and the grandfathers. If you're here not a Christian, we're going to sing a song of invitation. It would be your opportunity to come in obedience to the gospel, confession of your faith, and repentance of sin. We will baptize you into Christ for the remission of every sin. That's our desire for you, and that's God's desire for you. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist. You come home, we stand and sing.